How many of you guys like boxing or maybe cage fighting for you animals? Anybody like this stuff? I kind of like it. I like it when they come out of the tunnels and, you know, they have their robes on and their hoodies on and the music's just blaring and they always have like a walk-up song. And I was thinking about like, what would be my walk-up song and if I was like a cage fighter? And I was thinking about that as I was sitting at my desk this week, and I think it would be Mama Said Knock You Out, because I always listen to my mama. And so I think that would be my song that I would use. But you have all kinds of songs. And today what we're going to see is this is an epic boxing match between a guy by the name of Peter and a guy by the name of Paul. And it's almost, before we get there, it's almost like they're Paul, he's putting his mouth guard in, he has his robe on, and the announcer comes on, and he's like, this is Paulie. You know, the Tarsinian terrorist, because you got to have a cool nickname, right? And you know, 5'3", 139 pounds with a reach of 42 inches. And in this corner, you have Peter, the water walker, right? And, you know, you have these two guys. So Paul, in this story that we're about to look like, remember, he is the guy who's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, those who are uncircumcised. God has called him to do that. And then we have Peter, who is the leader of the Jerusalem church and the leader of those who are circumcised, the Jewish people. And they're giving the gospel away. They've already noted, and just so you're kind of catching up if you haven't been with us, a couple of things. One is Peter and Paul have, you know, they've extended the right hand of fellowship. They believe the same thing. They believe in the same gospel. They're connected to the same gospel. But we're about to end here in an epic battle. And it's exciting and fun. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to pick up in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This is the battle. Because he stood condemned. This is a weird statement. He stood condemned. How did he stand condemned? Because Paul said he was condemned? Or was there something else going on? What's going on here is he's condemned by his behavior, not by the statement of Paul. And so just keep that in your mind. For before certain men came from James, and so James is a brother or half-brother of Jesus. He's also a leader in the Jerusalem church. And these guys are an offshoot of James. They probably studied under James. They're hanging out with James, and then they really go in a different direction than what James is teaching. And so these guys come from James, and they're probably using his name. They're name dropping, like, we're from James, like, we have authority, we have validity in what we're saying because we came from James. And so they come from James. And he, Peter, used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group or circumcision party. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray, right? When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile. So he totally calls them out. And not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow the Jewish customs? So what's going on here is Peter is, he's eating with the Gentiles, he's hanging out with the Gentiles. They're sharing a meal. In their culture, to share a meal meant mutual respect, mutual friendship, a connectivity, I accept you, you accept me type of an idea. And so Peter, prior to this group coming in, is doing this. He's hanging out with them. These are his brothers and sisters in Christ, saved by grace through what Jesus did for them on the cross. They're uncircumcised, they're Gentiles, and yet now he's moving back from that. And there's this group coming in and that are influencing him, and he's afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Barnabas joins them, and so Peter's behavior is not only affecting him, it's affecting others who see the gospel, that the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jewish people, and it's starting to affect relationships. What this group of circumcision people were doing is they were saying that it was necessary for salvation that the people would be saved by Jesus, but then they would follow the Jewish traditions. They would be circumcised, that they would have all of these other things that they had to do, follow the Jewish dietary laws. And so this isn't about food that we're about to get into. This is about nationalism. This isn't about just piety, like I'm going to follow the religious rules. This is about preserving nationalism. Remember, the Jewish people were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. God came through the person of Abraham, and faith kind of came out of that. The nation, the Jewish nation, was born out of that. They were following God. They had this special relationship with God. And these guys, what they're doing, this circumcision group, what they're doing is going, hey, we're favored. We're the favored people. And you need to follow us. You need to follow what we say in this. And they're trying to preserve their nationalism. They're trying to preserve their uniqueness, their Jewishness, and saying this is how salvation will come to you. Remember that God comes to Abraham and he is supposed to be a blessing to all other nations. So other nations are supposed to see the blessing of the Jewish heritage and go, oh, there's God, and start to follow. So you could be a Gentile and actually come in and start to follow Yahweh. You could start to follow God. There was a court in the temple that was made for the Gentiles to come in and to worship. And so it wasn't abnormal for this to happen, but then something happened. Something changed. There's a new covenant when Jesus comes through his blood. There's no sacrificial system. There's none of that stuff going on anymore. We talked about this last week, the works of the law, the 614 laws that they had. That ceremonial law was taken out. These people were trying to bring the ceremonial law in, not for piety, but I believe for nationalism. And Paul is going, no, this isn't, this, we're not going to do this. This, we can't do this. And so he's not trying to get Peter to eat bacon. That was one of the laws. You can't eat pork, right? He's not trying to get Peter to eat a delicious gecko, right? That was one of the laws, that you weren't allowed to eat lizards. He's not going, hey, there's shrimp scampi over here, Pete. You got to taste it, right? That's not what he's doing. He's not trying to get him to eat food. He's trying to say these people are equal under the cross, and you're messing it up, Pete, and you know this is wrong. You know this is wrong, Pete. And so they're duking it out, and he totally calls them out in front of all of these people. Paul's concern was that the social and cultural imperialism, he was trying to take this away, this nationalism, to understand that all people are found acceptable to Christ in Christ by simply surrendering their lives to Jesus. So the Gentiles were going, you know what? I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. He bled on the cross, and he rose 3 days again. And they were accepted, and they are accepted by God through the act of what Jesus did. And these guys are coming in and saying, but you got to do this because we need to protect our national pride. And so Peter and Paul are duking this out. We don't have this problem in America, do we? Nationalism. No, we don't have that, right? Let me just have a pastor moment for just a second with you guys. I love America. I think it's a wonderful place. I love the things that have been given to us. I love the freedom and that we have. But there are sometimes, I think, in the church and in this building, we may feel like some of our rights have been taken. And I hear you. I hear you. And I will get this question, and we probably get this once a week. When will the church stand? I don't exactly always know what that means. What are we standing for? Those types of things. But I think I can answer the question. Here's when the church will stand. It's not going to be over mask. It's not going to be over whether a restaurant is closed down or not closed down. Whether we agree or disagree with that, it does not matter to me. If you tell us that we are not allowed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's time to fight. We're going to fight. And we, if we're not allowed to assemble, we're going to fight. Outside of that, I'm not fighting. We're not fighting. Because this is what Paul says. He says, you live at peace. You live at peace with all people if it's at all possible. And we're going to do that. We're going to live in the land that we love, and we're going to live by the rules that we have that are in place. But if you start to impede our ability to share the gospel, that's not going to happen. Now, I'll just tell you that. It's not. If you tell us we're going to close down, we're not. I'll be here. You guys can choose whether you have the freedom to choose to come or not to come. But we're not closing down. That's where we're willing. That's our line in the sand. But I'll tell you this. This is what I noticed. If I put a mask on and I walk around, I can still talk and I can still share the gospel. And we are not, they're not telling us we can't share the gospel. I tell you this. I'm asking, if you do not know Jesus Christ, let me tell you about him. He's awesome. He is the Son of the living God. He came to die for you, to die on the cross for you, for your sins, that you would have a Savior. And you're a person in need of a Savior, just like I'm in need of a Savior. And that Jesus did that by shedding his blood on the cross, and he rose 3 days later, and he defeated hell. We just sang about this. And if you don't know Jesus, please accept what he's done for you. That's the gospel, folks. And no one told me I couldn't do that. Right? No one's telling you when you walk out of this place with your mask on that you can't share the gospel. You can share it and keep sharing it. Please share it. But the matter of what's happening in America, I don't agree with everything. I'll tell you that. That's a personal thing. It's not the matter of the church to fight for your stuff. That is clearly a cultural thing. America is a cultural construct. It's a beautiful cultural construct. The home and the home of the free, the land of the brave, and land of the free and home of the brave, and beautiful, right? We love America, but it's not imputing your ability to share the gospel. If you worried as much about the gospel, or if we worried as much about the gospel as we did some of these other things, man, we'd change the world. Change the world, because the gospel is what changes people. It changes their hearts. It brings them back into a relationship with God. That's my pastoral moment for you. Please don't send me 900 emails, because I'm not going to return them. Don't send me 25 videos. I'm not going to watch them. If you have a question, come talk. We can talk about this. But man, you better be loving the gospel, and you better be saying it and spraying it everywhere you can. That's our line in the sand. Here's the deal. Your behavior, here's a couple other things. Now we're shifting. So now that I stepped on a few toes and some people don't like me right now, just come back. We all love each other, and we're gonna talk about like what this passage actually, I think you can see in this. So there's nationalism, but also I think that you can see in here, behavior can change your beliefs. Behavior can change your beliefs. What happens with Peter is that we know that he believes that the Gentiles are a part of the kingdom of God. We know that he believes that they're saved by grace, that Jesus did a work in their life. He extends the right hand of fellowship to Paul, who is the guy who's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. There's also, here's a little Bible reading for you. Read Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, it's the story of Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-loving, God-fearing man, but he was an Italian regiment, Peter is given a dream to go and speak to Cornelius, and he shares the gospel with him. He's a Gentile. And he recognized, God tells him, hey, this is good. I've opened it up for everyone to come in through this gate that is known as Jesus. And so Peter knows this, and yet this group comes in, and he all of a sudden, his behavior changes. His behavior changes, and it starts to corrupt his beliefs. All of a sudden, he's sitting over here, not with the Jewish people, not with the Gentiles. He no longer is considering them as what's happening as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so his behavior is changing his belief structure. That never happens with us, does it? It does all the time, right? You know, I've been doing pastoral ministry for a long time. And one of the things that we see happening, and one of the things that I've noticed, people will start to go down a road where they already know how to do right, but they want to choose this other road. They want to choose this road that is in rebellion toward God. And so they'll start walking down this road, and if you confront that with the scripture, which we hold dearly to, what happens is they go, I don't know if I believe in God anymore. Happens all the time. Your behavior is corrupting your beliefs. Your beliefs should be informing your behavior. That's the problem. It's not a problem with whether or not you believe it. You believe in God. You just don't want to listen to what he's saying. Yeah, and this has happened over the years, and I've seen this, and this is one of them. And so if you're married or going to get married someday, let me just tell you a level of protection. God is not going to tell you that other person, you made a mistake, and you'd be happier over here with this other person, whatever spouse that may be. He's not telling you that. You're lying. It's a lie from the devil. So do not divorce your spouse to think that this pasture over here is going to be greener. That is against what the scriptures say. And if you do that, and we're going to say, hey, we don't believe that you should divorce that person. You just shouldn't do that. And there are caveats in scripture. But we're going to tell you don't do that, right? And if you say to us, well, I'm not sure I believe in God anymore, you've just stepped into this trap. Your behavior is informing your beliefs instead of your beliefs informing your behavior. You know, another thing that happens, and we get this every so often, someone will come in and they're like, well, we've been studying the Greek text. And they're never studying it to go into a good direction. They're studying it for a loophole and to get into something else. And they're probably really not studying it. They're just trying to figure out how to justify their behavior. And so, like, they're out there fornicating and drinking Mai Tais, and they're like, I don't think the Greek word means that. And yes, it does. That's what it means. Stop that. Your behavior cannot inform your beliefs. Your beliefs inform your behaviors, and that's what's happening to Peter in here. What I love about Peter, this is what I love about Peter. There's no perfect Christian, right? We all do mess up at times, and I love Peter because there's hope for me. Remember, Peter's like an upper echelon disciple. He's often mentioned first in the Bible. He writes a couple of books of the Bible. But this dude denied Christ 3 times. Not just once, but 3 times, right? He did it. He gets it right about the Gentiles here, and then he gets it wrong, and then he gets it right. And isn't that kind of the Christian life sometimes? Like, we go, man, I got this, right? Cha-cha-cha, I'm walking with Jesus. And then all of a sudden we take a step back for some reason, we get it wrong, and God calls us out in this thing, and then we move back with Jesus. The question always is, what is God calling us into? What is the Spirit actually saying? Is it in line with what God has for us and is working through? And Peter gets mixed up in this, and I love Peter. The question for all of us in this is when we're taking that step forward and then we may take a step backwards and we get mixed up a little bit, it's leaning into the Spirit. Here's another reading assignment. So you're reading Acts chapter 10 this week, right? Just say yes, humor me. Yes, right? And then you're going to read Romans chapter 8, and it's all about living by the Spirit. Asking, what would Jesus do? How do we live this thing out? Let's move on in the passage. Verse 15 and 16 says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. This is why I think Martin Luther loved this book so much. It's this idea of justified by faith. It's not by works. Remember Martin Luther, part of the Reformation, this was like, he said, I love this book so much, I want to marry it, basically. He loved Galatians. He loved this book, and he loved Romans also. In the Greek, this verse is, for us in English, is broken up into two verses. But in the Greek, it's one long sentence. And so what Paul does here is he takes like all of his Bible training, you know, his 4 years of Bible school, all of his seminary training, and he puts it all into a tweet. And he says, hey, you're justified by faith, not by your works. That's his tweet. He tweets this thing out, and he kind of like solves this, and he challenges Peter with this whole idea. Like, you know this, Pete, come on. Paul says that he is a Jew by birth. Remember Paul, he's like the Michael Jordan of the Academy of Jewish Behavior, right? That's who he is. And then God captures his heart, changes his heart, and he was a terrorist. And for the Jewish behavioral system, he was excelling above everybody else in this whole thing. And now he's going, man, the Gentiles and the Jews all come to the cross, man, woman, come to the cross, and we're equal under the cross, saved by grace through faith. We're justified through faith. He says this in here. He says, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. It's a pejorative term. He's using a nickname that Jewish people would use for Gentiles. You know, we do this too, right? Like, you give people nicknames that you really like, and you also give them nicknames to people you really don't like, right? We do this, right? And he's using a slang term here. We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we always have to remember this, and it always goes back to this. We have a broken relationship with God because of sin. And the only way to restore that relationship is not us working our way to, like, God's over here, we have this broken relationship. We don't work our way to God. God works his way to us through Jesus Christ. We never work our way to God. It doesn't work like that. And he says, if you're going to try to live by the law, no one will be justified. Nobody's going to be justified by working their way to God. I'm going to say it a little harsher. But this is what he is saying. Here's what Paul is saying. Good people go to hell. Justified people. Justified by faith in Jesus, people go to heaven. Let me say that one more time. Good people go to hell. Justified by faith in Jesus Christ, people go to heaven. This theme or this term, justification, I believe it appears 8 times in Galatians, 15 times in Romans. If something is repeated over and over in the scripture, or over and over in your house, it becomes a family value. This is a family value. You're justified by faith. The word justification comes from a legal term. It's a realm of, it's a judge kind of overseeing a case, and he's rendering a verdict. To be declared justified is the opposite of being declared condemned. That's why in Romans, it talks about this, and it says, and this is the end of chapter 7, it says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why is there no condemnation? Because you've been justified, right? Here to go free, you live in righteousness. This declaration of justified is not something that happens over time as you work your way to God. It happened on the cross when Jesus said, "I it's finished." That was the justification. It was the perfect Lamb of God dying for the sins of the world, dying for your sins and my sins. That was the justification. It doesn't happen through time. You're justified by what Jesus did. What kind of place is heaven? It's perfect, right? Perfect. What kind of God? What's God like? Perfect, right? Perfect. So we have a perfect heaven, perfect God, and can we agree that we're all imperfect? Can we agree that? How do you bring imperfect people into a perfect, like in relationship to a perfect God in a perfect heaven? How do you do that? Well, there's two ways in which human history has tried to do this. One way is that we try to fix it ourselves. We become perfect, right? Or good enough. And the other one is through the works of Jesus, who was absolutely perfect. He was without sin, born of a virgin, lived absolutely perfect, died on the cross, the most unjust death ever, so that you and I could have salvation. People have said, well, God, you know, I'm imperfect, but God made me this way. My sexual orientation, my way of thinking, my personality, God knit me together in my mother's womb, and some of that is true. And there's also something called the fall that happened in Genesis chapter 3, and it corrupted the whole world. It corrupted you, it corrupted me, and our natural bent is not toward the things of God, it's toward the things of us as being God. And we are sinful by nature. It is who we are. It's who we are. And so, you don't blame God that he knit you together in your mother's womb that way. Some things he did, some things he put in there, but he wanted you to be absolutely flawless and perfect. And yet corruption came in, and through the fall and through sin, and it corrupted that which was good. And so some of that isn't God, some of it's the fall. It just is. And you have to go, well, what is what? What is good and what is part of the fall? You learn that here. You learn that through this. So your rebellion toward God or your orientation toward things not of God is not a product of God. It's a product of the fall. God is gracious and he is good and he comes and he wants to fix all of that for us. And he wants to fix that through the person of Jesus Christ, that we may have a relationship with God, that we may enter into this perfect heaven, and that he may go, wow, look at Jesus' righteousness. I take you to, because you've accepted by faith who Jesus is. Jesus was absolutely perfect. He did not deserve to die on the cross, and he did it anyway. Perfect Lamb of God. Perfect offering for us. And that is how we are justified. It's not by works. It's not by our works. It's by Jesus' works. Let's go on in the passage. It says, but if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is a whole new way of living. You're a new creation. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. In the first verse, what Paul is getting at is he's talking about really different types of sinners. So there's a sinner who goes, the heck with you, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then there's this other sinner. You can read the story of the prodigal son because it actually has both of them in it. I'm giving you a lot of reading assignments today. It's this one. Very religious, and thinks they can earn their way to God. Well, look at me, I'm good. Look at me that I'm good. Who needs, of those two, who needs Jesus? Both of them, right? doesn't matter which one. The one who is rebellious against God and the things of God, and the one who is religious and thinks he can earn his way to God, both of them need Jesus. Let me tell you a story. Nate and I were doing a hospital visit, and this was a few years back. And so what had happened is this guy had stayed up, and there were some things that kind of got off chemically, and he was kind of just struggling, and so he was in the hospital. We were going to visit him. And so Nate and I walked in, and he knew who we were, and we were talking with him, and he goes, "Stop! Which one of you is the good one, and which one of you is the bad one?" And then he gets a smirk on his face, and he goes, "Never mind." And he points at me, "You're the bad one." And I'm like, "What in the world?" And I thought, well, he's probably right, but okay, what is he talking about? And I don't know exactly what he was talking about, but Nate and I kind of had a chuckle afterwards. But the reality is that guy was actually kind of correct. Nate didn't know Jesus. He needed Jesus. He knew a lot about Jesus until he read the book of Malachi and recognized that he was a sinner. Prior to that, he was just like a really religious kid. Now me, so he needed God to rescue him for religion. Now me, I'm loophole Levi. I like to push the boundaries. I like to be as rebellious as I can and get away with it. And God had to rescue that from me. Because I thought God was holding out on fun. Like God, I want to do the fun stuff. And he wasn't holding out on any fun. He was trying to give me the best possible life. That's what Jesus says. I've come to give you life and life to the full. Because I want to give you this incredible life, not just this life that you think is going to be incredible. And I had to submit to that. And I had to recognize this. Because my heart wasn't religious. It was rebellious. His heart was religious. And he had to submit. But by the grace of God, both of us are going, we live under the mercy of who Jesus is. We live under the grace of God. And hopefully he's worked for us, now he's working in us so that he can work through us. That's the beauty of what God does in our lives. Doesn't matter if you're religious or not. You need Jesus. We get to live in his grace, which is the very best possible way. If we could earn our way to God through good works, I will tell you this. God the Father is really cruel. He's just cruel. He sent his son to die on the cross, to be tortured, and to die and to bleed for you and I. He's cruel. Jesus, right before he goes there, he says, "God, can you take this cup from me? But not my will, but your will be done." See, Jesus recognized this is going to be painful. And if we didn't have to do it this way, I'm going to ask one more time. I know you can't, but I'm going to ask one more time, right? "But not my will, but your will be." And Jesus goes as a willing participant to the cross for you and I. If God came and if there was another way and he sent Jesus, he's cruel. And he's not. He loves us so much that Jesus loves us so much that he chose to die for us. See, what Paul's getting at is that God worked for us so that we could have justification. He worked in us in that way. And now, when you make that decision to follow Jesus, when you make that decision to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, that you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. So justification happens in that moment, and you God says that you believe in the one he sent, that we hold on to that. But then Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me." Why is that? Because we're entering into the grace of God. We're entering into something called not justification, but sanctification. Those are different. Sanctification is the work of, so there's the work of God that he's working before you ever knew him. Before you ever thought about him, he's working for you. And Jesus goes, "While we are yet sinners," and he dies on the cross for us. And then he begins to work in you. And this is the work of sanctification. It's the work of God's grace in you to go, no, you're not naturally, yes, you were naturally bent here, but this is what I had for you. This is the life I have for you. And it's not about making rules. That's what verse 18 says. He goes, I'm not going to destroy all of these laws. These are, you know, these are fantastic. I was really good at these, right? I'm not going to create new laws. I'm going to live by the Spirit. I'm going to be sanctified by what the Spirit does in me. And I'm going to live as a dispensary of grace. And that's how we live. That's how we are to operate. He says, I live by faith. And I live in Christ. It's not me living anymore. It's the old bracelet. Remember these things? WWJD, what would Jesus do? It's living that way in our lives. It's the sanctification that starts to happen as we recognize the grace of God, the relationship that he wants to have with us. And we start to live in a totally different way. Too long, churches have just said, well, you get saved and you'll be fine. There's no work of sanctification. No, you keep working at this. You keep asking that question. You keep walking, not to be saved, but to live the best possible way. Other churches, so there's one thing, you go saved and then you don't have to do anything. And then there's another version of church that says, saved and now here's all the new rules. Get your hair cut, wear a dress down to, you know, the floor that sweeps along and do this and do that. And I'm not talking that wearing clothes that are appropriate is bad, but like there's all these rules. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to write this and write that. And really, it's this work of sanctification. We start to live in the rhythm of what God has for us. The idea that our faith informs our behavior, not our behavior informing our faith. Jesus came to punch our ticket to heaven, but he also came to teach us how to live. Paul says in the last verse, he says, I do not set aside grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. What is he doing? He says, I'm not setting this aside. I'm holding on to this grace, and I'm dispensing this grace. It's how we parent, right? Like, what does this kid need? How do I help them to introduce them to Jesus? How do I just help to, you know, they're out of control and annoying the crud out of me? Like, how do I approach them how Jesus would approach them? Sometimes it's with a firm hand of discipline. Other times it's with a gracious hand. Jesus was gracious, but he also told the truth. Remember the woman, he says, hey, you don't have just one husband, you have five husbands. What is he doing? He's telling the truth, but he's doing it graciously. Go and sin no more, right? Like there's a direction in our life. What about the guy, and we all have one of those people at work that we cannot stand? They're annoying. They're jerks. And that person just irritates us. Maybe you start going, God, bless them. And maybe there's going to be an opportunity where you get to bless them. And maybe there's something going on in your life, their life, and you can go, you know, could I pray for you? Man, that's a dispensary of grace. They're annoying. They're a jerk. You're right. But man, you get to do that, and it's the very best way to live. Paul says, I don't set aside grace. I live in the grace. Christ in me. Remember, God, he works for us. He works in us, then he works through us. That's a great gift that we get to live. It's Christ in us. It's awesome, right? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, let us be about the things that you're about. God, let us not get confused on things that are not of you. God, let us be about dispensing your grace to others. Let us be about living this best life that you've called us into. Let us be about knowing what Jesus says and following what he says, not because we have to, but because we get to, because we recognize how much you love us and how much you care about us and that you came to rescue us from this life that was not connected to you, this life that was only going to end in destruction, and you came to save us. Let us live in that truth. God, work
in us so you can work through us. Let us be dispensaries of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.